All right. Okay. So we've been going through, we went through 1 Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians. And our passage today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. So what we're trying to do here is go through the books of the Bible. So we've gone through several. We're in John and in the morning service and 1 Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians in the afternoon service. We try to learn the Bible in its context. So this is the best way to learn scriptures in the context in which it's been given. And that way we don't introduce our own thinking, as it were, but we allow the scripture to speak to us. And this is what we need, is be instructed by the Word of God, as the Spirit of God takes His Word and deals with our hearts and lives. So, anyway, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. So you follow along as I read. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee that we can open Scripture once again. We thank You for the good day You've given us thus far and the beauty of it and the opportunities of life. I pray Your Spirit will deal now with us and help us understand the passage better for Thy glory. Pray that You'll deal with hearts here, bring about conviction of sin and edification. Pray that the Spirit of God will work in our midst. We thank Thee for the blessings of the past, and trust Thee for the future as well, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, once again, in the passage here, this has to have some sort of a context here, obviously. But I've tried to outline these verses under two main points. The first point is Paul's consternation, his consternation, verses 12 and 13. And then secondly, in verses 14 through 17, his comfort. So he had consternation, now he has comfort. And so it's somewhat abrupt. So we have to look at the context here. Now, once again, if you look back there in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says in verse 8, that he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's indicating he wants to come to them again, the Corinthians again, but he's going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost, and then he's going to come back to the Corinthian church. So if you recall in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, he started a church at Thessalonica, then he went to Athens, and then from Athens he goes to Corinth. And then from Corinth, he starts the Ephesian church, and then he leaves, and then he comes back to the Ephesian church. He writes 1 Corinthians, and then he indicates, I'm going to come and see you, Corinthians, again. But he's delayed in seeing the Corinthians. And this is what he mentions here in the first chapter, that he had been delayed. So if you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he indicates here that his intention to go to the Corinthians again was legitimate. So in 1:16, 2 Corinthians 1:16, but to pass by you in Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So that's Corinth. He wants to go to Corinth. But he didn't make it. So he says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yea and a yea, a yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't use lightness, I wasn't fickle. When I said, I'm coming back to see you, I mean it. But some of you have been upset because I didn't come when you thought I should come. So Paul's indicating, when I say something, I mean it. My yea is yea, my nay is nay. Now there's a timing issue. There's a timing issue. One of the timing issues, this relates, if you look there in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, here he indicates that he does go to Troas. This is in our context that we read today. But in Acts chapter 20, if you look there in verse 3, Acts chapter 20, verse 3, he says, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So in other words, Paul wanted to go back to Corinth, and he had a timetable he wanted to follow and so on. He kind of laid out that I'm going to come back here to Corinth. But he had these Jewish enemies, and so he had to reroute. He had to reroute. Now, he didn't know Jewish enemies would pop up again. Now, why did he have these Jewish enemies? It's because Paul apparently was in the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish political party that ruled everything. And when he got saved, he became an arch enemy and apostate to the Jews and to the Sanhedrin, to be sure. So this is why early in his life, he had 40 Jews that committed themselves to fasting. They were going to fast and not drink until they'd killed Paul. That's in Acts chapter 9. So Paul had a group of Jews that were constantly after him to kill him because he was the apostate to Judaism. Because he had been a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he's in the Sanhedrin and so on. And when he converted to Christ, they hated him. So they wanted to kill him. And so, you know, Paul wanted to get back there to Corinth. But, you know, by the way, I've got some Jews on my tail here, and I've got to trick them. I've got to go over here, and I've got to go over here. And he indicates some of these things in the book of Acts. And so this is what caused him to be derailed from his original plan of getting back right away. Well, anyway, the Corinthians, he found out, thought he was fickle and that his word wasn't true and so on. And so Paul has to defend himself. Now we come into 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he's indicating, you know, giving a little history here. I was very upset when I came into Corinth the first time because I just left Athens and I saw all the demonism around these great philosophers of Athens and so on. Plato was there 4 centuries prior to this and Socrates before him and Pythagoras. And so these individuals, Aristotle, Plato's understudying. So he comes out of Athens and he realizes these men are demon-possessed and this whole situation is, I didn't meet Plato. Plato lived 400 years prior to that, but the whole culture and city of Athens was demon-possessed. But anyway, he has a heaviness of heart. He comes into Corinth. He starts the church eventually. And so he writes about this. Now, and he stays there for a year and a half. Then he left the church. And after he left the Corinthian church after a year and a half there, he finds out that there's a man in the church that's actively engaged in fornication with his mother-in-law, all right, his stepmother. He's actually engaged in fornication with her. So he writes 1 Corinthians saying, you need to discipline this man out of the church. And now he's waiting. He's waiting. Did the Corinthian church follow up on his letter that required them, this 1 Corinthians chapter 5, did they follow up? And he doesn't know. Is the church that I started and the church that I taught in for a year and a half, is this church going to obey my letter I've written to them about disciplining the man that was in open fornication? Yes or no? Are they going to respond to the word of God or not? So that's some of the background here. We look this look at in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 2, 4. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Then verse 6 says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. So in other words, he's talking about, I wrote to you to discipline this man. Now, discipline's always done in love with the purpose of restoration. So that's why he brings love in here. And the idea was restoration. And so now he has found out. He's found out that the church has responded. Now we'll see the details in the passage that I just read today. But so since the church has responded, he now writes to them and says that you forgive him, verse 7. You comfort him, verse 7. And verse 8, you love him. So when an individual is disciplined out of a New Testament assembly, they repent of their sin and they require to come back into the assembly. What does the assembly do? Well, it's restoration. It's restoration done in love and comfort and forgiveness. That's what happens. So Paul teaches them that. He lays this out. And we get down to verse 11 and he indicates... lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, Satan's devices here are such that he prompts Christians not to forgive repentant Christians, not to love repentant Christians, not to comfort repentant Christians. So Satan comes in and undermines church discipline, both at the beginning of it and at the end of it. So many churches have a great deal of confusion on church discipline, and at the outset of it and at the end of it, or the restoration part of it. Many churches do. But Paul was giving some advice here. Now that the man's repented, wants to come back in, you need to forgive, comfort, and love. All right, now, what makes Paul happy is that he has learned that they have responded thusly. So this is where we pick it up in our verse here. So verses 12 and 13, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. So on the one hand, he had an open door at Troas. Now we're going to look here in Acts chapter 20 in just a minute. But there apparently was a church at Troas, so he goes there. Says, so when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, so he said there was great opportunity to reach the lost at Troas. I'm glad for that. But at the same time, he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus. Now, what's so important about Titus? Well, he was looking for Titus to see if Titus would give a report on how the Corinthian church responded. And he hadn't heard yet, so he was looking for Titus. And he said, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. So here we see his consternation. On the one hand, Paul was enjoying great evangelistic opportunities of winning people to Christ there at Troas. This was great. But in the middle of winning, in the midst of winning people to the Lord with an open door, he had a great struggle internally. So on the one hand, he saw great blessings, but on the other hand, he was in a major internal struggle here. That's quite often happens in the Christian life. The Lord can use you, especially when you're dependent on Him and you're in the midst of a time of spiritual blessing. Satan steps in and he brings in real difficulties. And that's when the internal spiritual struggles begin. So he says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus. Now, let's jump over here to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. So now in the book of Acts, you have a basic chronology of Paul's missionary journeys from chapter 13 through the rest of the book. So in Acts chapter 20, we find that he goes to Troas. Acts chapter 20, verse 5. And going before tarried for us at Troas, in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So Paul makes it to Troas. So this, in the scenario here, in chapter 19, he was at Ephesus. The second time he goes to Ephesus. Chapter 18, we back up. This is when he started the Ephesian church. And early in the book of, in chapter 18, he started the Corinthian church. So we're looking in reverse order. So he started the Corinthian church, then the Ephesian church. He leaves the Ephesian church. He then goes back to the Ephesian church. And while there, he's wanting to hear, have the Corinthians responded to my letter? Well, I haven't heard from anybody. And Titus is going to, I think Titus will let me know. So I want to go to Troas. So he goes to Troas, and sure enough, he runs into Titus at Troas, and he gets the good news that the Corinthian church responded to the 1 Corinthian letter. And that's always good when churches respond to Scripture. You think that's a good thing? I mean, churches should respond to Scripture. And they did. So, now, let's come back to our passage. So, this is where we're having to put several passages together to try to figure out what Paul's saying here. So, in the first two verses here, that's in that I read today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he talks about his consternation. Even though he was having a very successful or prosperous ministry, he was burdened in his heart. Burden in his heart. Because he was glad these reaching people at Troas, but what about the church he started and was at for 18 months? See, so now what Paul has done here in his letter, he now jumps forward to chapter 7. So let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says in verses 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 5 through 7. So now he's picking up. See, so with Paul, Paul would often go on these lengthy journeys literarily, that he'd start a theme here, and then he'd jump off of this for a while, and then he'd come back to the theme. Now, he did that under inspiration. So he's not just a rambler here and so on. And the Holy Spirit led him in doing this. But now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia," this ties us right into our passage, "our flesh had no rest, and we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless," see, that's an important word there, "nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." He finally runs into Titus. "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So finally he runs into Titus. Titus says, yes, the Corinthian church had responded. The 1 Corinthians, they disciplined the man out. Therefore, he writes 2 Corinthians, and so he records this in 2 Corinthians. So he's rejoicing now that the church has responded. So, now we come back to our passage. We come back to our passage, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we've read verses 12 and 13, that was his consternation. Now we see in verse 14 his comfort. So in between 13 and 14, you might want to make a mark in your Bible, if you mark your Bible. See 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. Because that's where he jumps to. All right. Now we come back to verse 14. He says, "Now thanks be unto God." Well, what happened here, Paul? "Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." In other words, Paul is indicating here, A change of heart. He had no rest in his spirit, and all of a sudden he's thanking God. Why? because of what he stated there in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. Titus has reported to him, the Corinthian church responded. So he's thankful to God. He says, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. So there's a triumph in Christ. He takes us through the valleys, but we can triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. All right, now, he uses the word savor, sweet savor, in verse 15, and savor in 16. So he uses two different words. In verses 14 and 16, the word savor has to do with an odor. But in verse 15, it has to do with a sweet odor. So he used two different words there, but it's translated savor and sweet savor. So he says, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So the word odor here is translated savor. And a savor or an odor can either be a good odor or a bad odor. And he's saying the knowledge of manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. This must be good odor, good savor, good smell. And he's making a point here. Verse 15, he says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. So verse 16 explains this. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. That's to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, we're the odor of death. Think of that. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. To the other, we're a sweet smell to the believer. So, Paul is indicating this. Using the figure here of a smell or an odor or a savor. In other words, Paul was saying, you know, when I preach the gospel, I'm sweet smelling to believers. But you know what? When I preach the gospel, I stink among unbelievers. See? So that's really what he's saying here. Unbelievers hate the gospel. They don't want that. From their point of view, it's a big stink. It smells. Get it out of here. I don't want to hear the gospel. Get it out of here. To the believers, the same odor, boy, that smells good to me.
Yes, sir.
Smells good to me. And so we might ask the question, so how do we smell to other people? Or how do Christians smell to you? There's a question. How do Christians smell to you? Oh, they're a stink. All right? Where's the problem? Problems with the thing your nose is connected to. It's you, your heart, eventually. So this is what Paul's saying here. So he's comforted. And in his comfort, he can thank the Lord for the triumph in Christ. That even the Corinthian church has. You see, when we respond to Scripture, we are triumphing in the Lord. This is victory. As hard as it may be, when we respond to Scripture, this is where the triumph comes. And for the believer, the gospel message, the biblical truth, is a sweet smelling to us. But to the unbeliever, it stinks. Now, he concludes verse 16 by saying, and who is sufficient for these things? And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, you see, we have the privilege of giving out the truth. And when we do, it either smells good or it stinks. But we do affect others. We do affect others. Now he says, who's sufficient? Who's worthy, you see? You might ask, who's worthy of such a privilege? Because when we lay the truth out, people either receive it or reject it. God's word is not going to return void. Not going to return void. So when we lay the truth out, some people receive it and it'll be sweet smelling. Other people reject it and it'll be a foul stench. And so Paul is saying, who is sufficient for these things? Well, he answers it in verse 5 of the next chapter. Notice in 3:5 he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Only God is sufficient to bring these things to pass. And to, but he allows man, he allows the believer to be a testimony in the world and to be a blessing to believers and really a stench to unbelievers. All right, so now we get into verse 17. And Paul, this is a continuation here. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So he says that we are not as many which corrupt. Now the word corrupt is only found one time right here. And it gives the idea of peddling. Peddling the truth. Peddling the truth for financial gain. That's the idea. So, for we are not as many who which corrupt or peddle the word of God. In other words, you tell me what you want to hear spiritually, and I'll give you the message. You want me to tell you you're good? All right. Yeah, you're good. Yeah. Peddling the message. Being politically correct, by the way. Selling out. You see? We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. But this has to do with the preachers. Those that handle the Word of God. Corrupting the Scriptures. And telling people what they want to hear. See, here at Bible Baptist Church, we want to tell you what God wants you to hear. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't dream it up. These are not my points. My role is to expound the Scripture, but we want you to know what God has to say. We want you to know what God has to say about everything. So we're not here to peddle the Scriptures to get a big following. We're not here to do entertainment and so on. We're here just to lay out the truth. And so we don't want to peddle the Word of God. We're not here to be politically correct. The Bible tells us all have sinned. So that means everybody in this room is a sinner. Not only a sinner, a bad, bad sinner. Very bad. Very, very bad. And you get it? And yet, our Savior is a great Savior. You see, He's a great Savior. And so, the Bible is to be given in sincerity, in truth, and purity, and honesty. So that's what we want to try to do here. Lay this out. We're not interested in corrupting the Word of God. We get the truth out. Now, the Paul is saying here, many... This would indicate there were many out there who were involved in corrupting Scripture. Now, he indicates in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's turn down there, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, he says in the same book, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. In other words, he's saying there are preachers out there who preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Another gospel is a work salvation. You're good? Just do some good works. Go to church. Pay your tithe. Be nice. Be kind. You know, working your way up. No, that's a work of salvation. That's another gospel. Another spirit. Another spirit. Another spirit is a demon. A demon out there. And there's a lot of competition in the supernatural realm for you. Did you know that? A lot of competition. And if you don't know the Lord and His Spirit, then you're up for grabs. Another spirit out there wants you. And there's another spirit out there that can give you a spiritual relationship, but it's not conversion. It's not regeneration. Not regeneration. And then there's another Jesus. There's another Jesus. The Jesus who's not the Jesus of the Bible. And Scripture talks about Antichrist and false messiahs and so on and so forth. So so Paul was indicating there, there's many individuals out there that are putting forth the Word of God, as they say, but they're peddling it. They're peddling it. They're peddling it for gain. Peter talks about the gain that false heretics get. They're seeking material gain. Many of these preachers who have their sermons on the internet, you know, have the big followings and so on, the thousands and thousands there, but you listen to their message and there's not much there. And so we have to be careful about that. Now, we have ours on the internet, but we don't have large gatherings here, to be sure, but that's only because what we're trying to lay out here. We're not trying to be entertainers here. And we're not trying to corrupt the Word of God. So there's a corruption that comes. In Sunday school, we saw some of the corruption comes through the text, the Bible text. Let's look over here in another passage. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Paul had written 1 Thessalonians. Now he's writing 2 Thessalonians. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So he's beseeching in the name of the Lord who's coming, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians that talked about the catching away, what we call the rapture, prior to the day of the Lord, prior to the tribulation. Somebody wrote a forged letter. See, somebody wrote a forged letter. And in this forged letter, they said they were in the tribulation. In other words, a post-trib position. In other words, the Bible teaches this, that we're in the church age, and prior to the tribulation time, there'll be the catching away. And then there'll be the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, there'll be the millennium. Now, some people teach falsely that the rapture is not going to occur at the beginning of the tribulation, but either in the middle of it or at the end of it. This is called mid or post-trib rapture. But the Bible's clear here. If you look in 1 Thessalonians, the letter that brought about the forgery, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's notice this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." The word caught up. In other words, at some point the Lord is going to catch the believers up. Catching away. Call it the rapture. Rapture comes from the Latin meaning to catch away. But that's where we get the word. But anyway, catching up, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be at the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is a comforting message. Next verse of chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, what's the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord, according to Isaiah and Old Testament passage, so this is an Old Testament expression, the day of the Lord starts with the tribulation and then includes the millennium. The day of the Lord is 1,007 years long. The day of the Lord is God's day, Jehovah's day, of dealing with Israel, first of all, in judgment, and secondly, in blessing. 7-year judgment, 1,000-year blessing. That's the day of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1, and the whole chapter indicates the day of the Lord starts with, or includes the Battle of Armageddon, and goes into the millennium, the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is the tribulation and millennium. So in chapter 4, he's talking about the catching away. And you know that we're not in the day of the Lord. So the catching away is going to happen before the day of the Lord. You know, without being overly simple, chapter 4 comes before chapter 5. You ever notice that? So, 4, catching away. 5, tribulation and millennium. And he goes on to say, we're not in this day of darkness. The Lord is going to has not appointed us. Verse 9, 5, 9. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath here would no doubt be the wrath of the tribulation found in Revelation 6, chapter 6, the wrath of the Lamb. We're not appointed to the wrath. We're appointed he says, their salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to look at another passage along these lines, how about Revelation chapter 3? In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he addresses seven churches. Revelation chapter 3, John says, or the Lord says through John, to the church of Philadelphia, he says in 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, he's addressing the church, the pastor of the church there, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So notice the expression there. He says, I'm going to keep you, pastor of this church, and obviously then the church by an extension, and then all within the church age. I will keep you from the hour, that's a period of time, hour of temptation. The hour of temptation, well, how big is that hour of temptation? Well, it's big enough to cover the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the tribulation. So here's the promise of the pre-trib rapture. Right there, a very clear passage on this. And so our blessed hope is not 7 years of tribulation. This is my blessed hope. That I'll get to see the four horsemen. This is my blessed hope. I'll get to see the abyss open up with demons coming out. Demon locusts coming out, stinging multitudes. That's not my blessed hope. My blessed hope is I'm going to be caught out of the world before Christ, before the tribulation starts.
Amen.
That's the blessed hope. And Titus chapter 2 talks about the blessed hope. And so our blessed hope is Christ coming to conclude his salvation for us, which would be the resurrection, and that delivers us from a world that's going to go right into the tribulation. As we talked here a little bit in Sunday school, we've been talking. From a prophetic point of view, we're not trying to set dates and so on, but this world is getting set up for the tribulation time. Globalism, one world government, one world religion, no walls, no barriers, no nations, you know, a cashless society. I mean, it all goes together. We're getting set up. We're getting set up for the tribulation. But our blessed hope is we're going to be caught out of this. Now, we don't know when, and things could get worse for us before the Lord comes back. But Paul's indicating here, nevertheless, that somebody wrote a forged letter. That's what started all this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, don't you be soon shaken by a letter as from us, a forged letter. That the day of Christ is at hand. Don't you be soon shaken for that, about that. You're not in the tribulation yet. Don't be soon shaken. He says, nor by letter as from us. Now, it's interesting that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 ends in verse 17. Paul indicates here, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. In other words, in all 13 letters that Paul wrote to the Gentile churches, he always put his name at the end. That way, that would prevent a forgery. So as we saw in Sunday school today, looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, 15 and 16, Peter said that there were some who were wresting or twisting Paul's words. Paul indicates there's somebody who wrote a forged letter. So you see, the Word of God was under attack both in text and in canon. Text and canon that was under attack. And it's an ongoing attack. And so what is the point of saying, Christian, your expectation is to go through 7 years of tribulation? What's the point of saying all that? That doesn't sound like a blessing. And so it's so contrary to Scripture. What's the point? The point is to destroy the authority of the Bible. The Bible is very clear here that believers are going to be caught out of and not go into the tribulation.
Right.
And so we have these clear passages here, and yet there's an effort in the first century to forge a letter to say, no, you missed the rapture, there is no rapture yet, you're in the tribulation, and the rapture will occur later. Post-trib. Post-trib is a heresy. Likewise, mid-trib. Mid-trib rapture and so on. So anyway, Paul says that we're not peddlers. We're not peddlers of the Word of God. We're laying the truth out here. And we can be thankful for that. And Paul's point here is not only in preaching the gospel, but in preaching any truth here. The truth smells good to the believer, and it stinks to the unbeliever. And so this is his point. This is why he's following up the savor aspect of this. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So as we're giving forth the word of God, we're doing this in the sight of the Lord. He's watching. He's observing. So we don't want to be dishonest. We don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to manipulate. We don't want to peddle the truth and so on. We want to be honest before the Lord because He's watching. And He deals with people who peddle the Word of God, who corrupt the Word of God. And we don't want to come under His heavy hand of judgment and chastisement. So we want to be faithful to the Lord, whatever the cost. And the cost may become more dearer to us as time goes on. But in the meantime, we want to savor the truth. And we want to be honest and sincere with the Word of God and to have the Lord's blessing upon us. So anyway, Paul was rejoicing now because the Corinthian church responded to his letter and they smelled the sweet smell of truth as he laid this discipline out, and they responded correctly. And that's what we want with our church as well. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of opening the Word and hearing from Thee through Apostle Paul's writings here in the Scripture. We thank Thee for the encouragement that he had and his also burden to see that people respond to Scripture. I pray that You might help our church, Bible Baptist Church, respond to the Bible and to smell the sweet savor of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.